Thank you for the music this morning. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes there's one particular part of the service that speaks to me on any given Sunday. And wow, the song of preparation this morning. I'm not sure I would have needed anything else to get me through today or the week. And I wish I had known that earlier because I wouldn't spend so much time preparing my message this morning. But thank you for all the music this morning. Believe it or not, it is gifts discernment time once again. I'm not sure what comes around more often, Christmas, Easter, or gifts discernment time. But in your mailboxes this morning is the packet for the gifts discernment. And this year, as was mentioned several weeks ago, is we're going to try to do it as the church council. I'm trying to save meetings for people, and we're going to try that this year to see how it works out. But most important is the feedback we get from you. And so on the packet is this usual packet. It has a purple sheet, which is for the appointment for elder. Chuck Kratz's term is first 4-year term is up. He's eligible to serve again, but we're asking for your recommendations. And then there's the green sheet, which has all the positions that need to be filled this year. And in parentheses are the names of the people that are currently serving. And if you are feeling called to continue to serve, you can volunteer. Or if you're feeling called to serve somewhere else, or if you want to recommend somebody, we would like you to take some time and fill that out and then return to my mailbox by Sunday, May 7th. Last Sunday, we celebrated Easter. And the title of my message was Baptized into Christ. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, for all those of us who repent of our own sinfulness and agree to try to turn from that sinfulness and put our faith in Jesus Christ as the only source of our salvation, then they are baptized into Christ. And being baptized into Christ involves several things. First of all, it involves us being baptized into Jesus' death. We die to ourselves, we die to sin, we die to the law, and we even die to death. But we are also baptized into Jesus' resurrection. It said in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, which we looked at last week, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is our ultimate hope and God's ultimate promise for those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. But there is a third element of being baptized into Christ Jesus. Not only are we baptized into Jesus' death, not only are we baptized in the resurrected life to come, we are baptized into a new life right here and right now. And we are baptized into the body of Christ, otherwise known as the church. Yes, as Christians, as God's people today, God does save us as individuals, but he doesn't save us for our individual selves. He saves us for the good of his church and for the good of others. The church really didn't become the church until that first day of Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit. And he's empowered his believers with certain gifts to be used for building up the church and for serving others. And there are several passages in the New Testament which give us the list of spiritual gifts, particularly Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And usually we look at those lists around this time of year as we begin the gifts discernment process. But this morning, I want to focus on what many believe to be the primary giftedness or the primary calling of believers, or the fivefold ministry of the church that we find in that passage this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible tells us that not only are we believers baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it also says that we are baptized with fire. And in the Bible, fire often symbolizes the presence of God. In his book, Primal Fire, on the fivefold ministry of the church, Neil Cole uses the word primal because it means original or of first importance. He says that God applies his primal fire to the people that are set apart and willing to serve to fulfill God's purposes here on earth. And actually, the fivefold ministry of the church has been recently discovered in recent years as many church leaders have been trying to rediscover what really is the church's mission. And what they've discovered is that the church, particularly in the West, which also includes the United States, has focused mostly on only two of those callings in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastoring or shepherding and teaching. Some have focused a little bit on evangelism, certainly not the traditional Mennonite church. And almost none the calling of an apostle or a prophet. And hence we have a very unbalanced church. And it's actually even worse than that, because the two that we have chosen to focus mostly upon involves those within the church and maintaining the church as it is, where the other three are mostly about going outside the church. And then we wonder why there hasn't been that much growth in the church as a whole, whether it be spiritually or numerically. You see, many believe that Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus was not just directed to the church at Ephesus, but it serves as a manifesto, or perhaps like a constitution, of what the church was supposed to be like for all time. And if you look back at the very beginning of it, it's addressed not just to leaders, but to all God's people. Some versions say God's holy people, while others say the saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Some of the original manuscripts refer to those in Ephesus. Some leave Ephesus out completely. Most believe that this letter to the Ephesians, otherwise known as Ephesians, was written for all believers in Jesus Christ for all time. So with that in mind, let us go back to the beginning of chapter 4, and it says, as a prisoner for the Lord. I said last week, for those who have been baptized into Christ, baptized with him into his death, and then baptized with him into his resurrection, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God. Sin is no longer Lord. Jesus is Lord. And being a prisoner of the Lord is supposed to capture that same idea. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And some are called to sit on the sidelines and be spectators. No, it doesn't say that, even though many of us would like it to say that. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fivefold ministry here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is the primary ministries that God has placed on the lives of believers. And many refer to it as apest, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Some don't like apest because they don't like being referred to as pests, and so they use a step. And shepherd is more appropriate than pastor, because pastor is usually a title that we give to somebody in a position. Lots of people sitting out there in the pews have the primary ministry calling of a shepherd. So I invite you to pull out your pink sheet, and I want to quickly go over the five ministry callings that are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it's kind of a summary taken from quite a few different sources. They're not meant to be exclusive, and some don't agree completely on all of them. But as we go over this, I would like you to really think about what you think your primary calling or callings might be. An apostle is one who was sent out from God. Apostles are usually the missionaries. The Greek word for apostle and mission in the Bible means pretty much the same thing, to be sent out or to send out others. Apostles go out to live out God's calling in a particular place, and many feel called to a particular people. Peter's calling was to go out and be an apostle to the Jews. Paul's calling was to be an apostle and go out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And apostles don't just go to faraway places. They might be called to go out in our own communities. Actually, many businessmen and entrepreneurs are apostles. Most church planters are apostles. Those who have been active in the startup of the Grove over the past year and a half probably have a leaning towards being an apostle. The impulse for an apostle is missional. Go. Their spiritual and character traits are adventurous. They like to take risks. Their primary motivation is, how is God working in our community and around the world? Their slogan, onward and outward. And their shortcomings, because every one of the five primary gifts has shortcomings, and you might be able to draw your primary gift from the shortcomings. Not that that's so bad, because that's why we have five instead of just one. But the shortcomings of an apostle are usually they're driven, they're demanding, they're insensitive to others, they're dissatisfied easily, and they often need to move on to new things. So if that describes you, you might be an apostle. A prophet is one who's driven for a passion for God and for God's will. Prophets call God's people back to God's ways and to go out and live out God's will for their lives. They are both guardians of God's covenant with his people, and they are the questioners of the status quo. For the prophet, their impulse is incarnational. God comes first. Their spirituality and character traits, they're transcendent and existential. Prophets seem to have a unique connection with God, like they're wired particularly for that. Their primary motivation is it God's will? The slogan, repent and believe. Their shortcomings, ideological, demanding, and they often see things in black and white. An evangelist is one who's in love with the good news about Jesus and cannot help but want to share both the good news and about Jesus Christ with lots of people. And they desire that all people come to a living commitment to Jesus Christ. The impulse for an evangelist is attraction. Jesus and the good news comes first. Their spirituality and character traits are relational and communal. Their primary motivation, will this help bring someone to a commitment to Christ? Their slogan, join the party, especially the heavenly party in the life to come. Their shortcomings? Well, sometimes they're very aggressive and they have the salesperson approach. And like many salespeople, they often forget about what comes after the sale, particularly discipleship. The shepherd has a deep love and care for people, especially those that are entrusted to him or her. Shepherds are those followers of Jesus who have an overwhelming concern for the continuing care of a specific community. A true shepherd doesn't just point the way, but also leads the way. The impulse of a shepherd is communal, and others come first. Their spirituality and character traits are both nurturing and communal. Their primary motivation, how will this affect the people in the community that they are entrusted to care for? Their slogan, love one another. Their shortcomings, an obsessive need for harmony and aversion to risk. And finally, teacher. One who's concerned about the understanding and the application of truth. Christian teachers have a passion for Scripture, understanding God's Word and communicating God's Word to others. Their impulse is instructional. Their scriptural truth comes first. Their spirituality and character traits are intellectual and philosophical. Their primary motivation? How does this line up with Scripture? And their slogan? Take time to read the Bible and to know God. And their shortcomings? Demand for ideology and conformity, aversion to risk, and sometimes they can put the written word over the living word. So if you quickly look over that list, being reminded that the church in America has focused mostly on those last two, shepherd and teacher. And if you look at the shortcomings, do you notice a problem? They both show an aversion to risk. They are both designed to function mostly for the people that are already in the church and maintaining what already exists. Hence, it becomes very difficult for the church to reach out as a whole and to change and to adapt to the current culture. Not that the church is ever supposed to become like the culture, but we are called to be the church within the culture, in the world, but not like the world. And it's those other three roles, apostle, prophet, and evangelist, that help us with that. There was only one person who ever lived on the face of this earth that fulfilled all five of those roles perfectly. Any guesses? Jesus. Jesus was the perfect or the archetype, meaning the original pattern or the model of all five of the roles. Jesus was the archetype of an apostle. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, and the high priest whom we confess. An apostle is a sent one. Jesus is the best example we have of an apostle. Jesus himself said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. In the midst of his ministry, Jesus was a very busy man. He went from town to town and village to village, and he interacted with people from all walks of life. An apostle is one that has the drive to go out and interact with all kinds of people. So if that might describe you, then that is your primary calling. Jesus was also the archetypal prophet. In Matthew chapter 21, it says, the crowds replied, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A prophet is one who proclaims the message of God to either particular people or to a group of people. As a prophet, Jesus spoke the truth without regard to the consequences, and his words could either heal or they could judge, depending on who it was that received them. Jesus was also the perfect and the archetypal evangelist. Jesus' words, his first words, as he began his ministry here on earth, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." An evangelist is one who has an overwhelming concern for those who are lost and without salvation. And I don't think there's any doubt that Jesus was the perfect or the archetype of who is a shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." A true shepherd is one who really cares for the people that are around him or her. He or she tries to meet their needs, goes after them when they stray, and regularly prays for them. Jesus was and still is the ultimate shepherd, the example for all of us. And during his time here on earth, Jesus was the archetype teacher. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And it says in Matthew chapter 7 that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. Jesus was the ultimate teacher. Not just in what he said and what he taught, but how he lived out his life. He set the pattern of how we are supposed to live our lives according to the principles and the practices of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. Jesus fulfilled all five of the roles listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, perfectly. And Jesus could do that because Jesus was perfect and Jesus was God. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but look around. None of us are perfect and none of us are God. And we can thank God for that. But Jesus did promise his original disciples that after he was gone, after his death and resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven, he was going to send someone who was even more powerful than he. And that promised one is the Holy Spirit. And the only reason that he and she is more powerful than Jesus is because we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives to do the things that God calls us to do. And when Jesus said that he was going to be with his Father in heaven, and his followers would be able to do even better things than he was able to do, I don't think he meant that as individuals. I think he meant that as the church, collectively as the body of Christ. So Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be shepherds and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And it says in verse 7, "To each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Through Christ's death on the cross and then his resurrection, his descending and then his ascending, he's given each of us believers the grace to live out the primary calling during the rest of our time here on earth. And he doesn't want us to do it as individuals, but collectively as the church. The Apostle Paul, after his great conversion experience and committing his life to Christ when he was baptized with Christ, saw his primary callings as that of an apostle, a prophet, and a teacher. He even says so in this wonderful passage from 2 Timothy, which seems to bring all of this together. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul did not see one of his primary callings as being that of an evangelist, though he did function that way at times. And there are probably not too many people that would have seen Paul as a shepherd, especially women. Paul was certainly not the warm and fuzzy and nurturing type. But God used the giftedness that he had placed within him to further his kingdom here on earth in Paul's day. And that is what God wants from all of us. So can you list in order how God has blessed you with the fivefold ministry giftedness of APEST? It's on your outline this morning, and I would encourage you to think about it yourself and maybe even to talk to other people, those that know you best, maybe your Sunday school class or your discipleship group. Or if you want, or maybe both ways, if you go to www.fivefoldsurvey.com, there's a wonderful survey you can take, and it's even more wonderful because it's free. But it only takes about 10 or 15 minutes, and there's 80 very short questions to answer. And then at the end of it, it gives you a listing or a survey of what your primary ministry callings based on the APEST is. Some of you might even have more than one. Maybe one, two, or three are pretty close. But none of us have all five. And God doesn't just call us to minister out of our strengths. He also calls us to minister out of our weaknesses at different times in our lives. And after you figure it out over the next several weeks, I would appreciate it if you would email me back in what order your five giftedness is. And I think it would be very enlightening for us to see where the entire church is, especially as we move forward with this year's gifts discernment process. Let us pray. Lord, we do come to you at this very special time of year in which we are reminded of what you have done for each of us, that you've died on the cross and you descended, but then you have been resurrected and you have ascended to go back to be with the Father and to sit at his right hand. And Lord, you promised for those of us that repent and put our faith in you that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have granted each of us with the grace to function with the ministry that you have called us to function with. Help us to continue to try to discern for each of us what that might be so we can better serve you both here at church and in our community and in the world as the body of Christ here at Oak Grove. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.